30. In my, of course, I've been writing a commentary on Proverbs for 22 years, I guess, since about 1998, off and on. And I've only got about 11 verses left. I'm in chapter 31 in my exposition and writing, so... Lord willing, we may finish this up this year. It's possible. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. Or verse 14, I'm sorry. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and needy from among men. We covered that last week. Now in verse 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, "It is enough." The grave, and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, "It is enough." The imagery set forth by the wise man is that of a loathsome creature that latches itself onto something and sucks the blood out of it, and yet it's never satisfied, and always wanting more. Now there are stories of horse leeches that gorge themselves with so much blood that they burst. And I think it's a fitting description of man's sinful nature that lusts and covets after all manner of iniquity and yet is never satisfied, but always wants more. And I believe that's why covetousness is likened to idolatry in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Man's insatiable lust for more is so fierce that it becomes his god, that often leads to his own demise, just like the horse leech who feeds and swells until he bursts, killing himself. Agur then enlarges upon his estimation of things that are never satisfied. First, the grave, the place where the dead go. Ever since the fall of Adam, with the exceptions of two men, Enoch and Elijah, all men have succumbed to death and the grave. The Bible states clearly, the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And as a result, all men die. And the grave is saying it is never enough. Even Jesus, as our surety and our substitute, had to die. He had to be put in a tomb, laid in a grave. And thank God for his resurrection from the dead. That ensures that all that the Father gave him will come to spiritual life and the new birth that results in everlasting life the moment that faith is given and imparted. Thank God. One day, even physical death will be conquered by the power of Christ in the resurrection of the just, when a glorified body will be given to the elect to be enjoyed throughout the eternal ages. Only the power of Jesus Christ can conquer the insatiable grave of death. He is the one that is risen. He is the one that is the life giver. He is the one that overcame death and hell and the grave. And only those that are found in Him will live eternally in His presence. Those who die in their sins will always have their sins with them throughout all eternity. And they will be resurrected, only to stand before the great white throne of judgment, where their place in the lake of fire will be determined. And that's where they will go for an eternity of woe. The next one that is insatiable is the barren womb. It's mentioned as never being satisfied. And I believe that it speaks of the scourge of discontentment that can lead to bitterness and unending sorrow. Only God has the power to open the womb. And there are times in His providence that He prevents women from bearing children. No matter how much unrequited desire there is, a woman cannot open up her own womb, and she will either grow bitter or will accept God's will. And in the Old Testament especially, it was a horrible thing. It was judged a horrible thing if a woman was barren. Then He talks about the parched ground, the earth that is not filled with water, is an example of something that can never get enough. The dry earth drinks in all the rain that the heavens pour out, and yet seemingly always wants more. For 6,000 years and more, I think we're a little over 6,000 years of human history, this truth has been evident. And yet the earth has never gotten waterlogged. And then another thing it says it's not enough is the fire that saith it is enough. A kindled fire is another example of something that consumes and yet is never satisfied. And sadly, the kindled fires of man's insatiable lusts will one day land him in the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The punishment of the lake of fire will always require justice against man's sin, against an infinite and a holy God. Man will never be able to pay the full price for his sin, so he must suffer for it throughout all eternity. Only the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full and precise price of infinite justice on behalf of His elect when He died in their stead and offered His precious blood, completely satisfying all of the claims of the law on their behalf. He paid the price. He said, but men go to the lake of fire to pay for their sins. They do. But they can never pay the entire price because it's infinite. Christ could pay the entire price for our sins because He is infinite. Now, all of these illustrations of things that are never satisfied are set forth to show us how wicked the sin of discontentment is in the eyes of God. Every indulgence and lustful desire for more only feeds the unholy appetites of carnal men. May God deliver us from the insatiable lusts of covetousness and idolatry. You see it in our world. Men worship themselves. They worship things. They want more, and no matter what they get, they're never satisfied. Power, prestige, possessions, wealth, none of it gives them contentment. Thank God, when He saves His people by sovereign grace, and when He brings them to an end of themselves, He causes them to be satisfied with the finished work of our great Savior. It's only in Jesus Christ that we find true rest and lasting peace, entering into a perpetual Sabbath. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about, verses 9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from him. Pure and sovereign grace can only produce this kind of spiritual rest and contentment, where we are completely satisfied, content to rest in the death, burial, resurrection, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us to God. Charles Bridges gave a great contrast. He said, "How blessed then is the state to which the gospel brings us. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. What a merciful deliverance from that destruction and perdition, the certain end of lawless lust. Happy child of God, weaned from his old indulgence, disciplined under his Father's yoke, satisfied abundantly with his Father's love, whether he abound or suffer need, he can say, 'It is wealth, I am full and abound.'" Has he not found that which answers every demand, supplies every need, and satisfies every desire? What but God can fill the soul which God hath made and made for himself? Verse 17. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." I think this appears to be a comment on verse 11 in chapter 30. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." In our verse, Agur enlarges upon the judgment of a wicked child who mocks his father and scorns his mother. What's interesting here is that in verse 17, nothing is said of rebellious words. Rather, it is only a scornful look that the child gives to his parents. Now, you think about that. It's only a scornful look. It illustrates how serious a breach of the fifth commandment, the moral law, is in the eyes of God. It also tells you what God thinks of sinful attitudes, because a scornful look comes out of an inward sinful attitude on the part of children. In this verse, just a look of scorn and mockery is liable to bring swift judgment upon disrespectful children. In ancient times, one of the worst things that could happen in heathen cultures was for your body to be exposed to the elements after death, just left out to be consumed. The allusion of the proverb seems to suggest that a rebellious child was suddenly killed or injured and left for the ravens and the eagles to feast upon it. And they usually go for the softest of tissue first, which is why it talks about the eye being picked out. Now that's the very thing that mocked his mother or his father is the first thing that the eagle feeds upon. And it must have been a shameful and a horrific sight. If a rebellious child despises the instruction and commands of his parents, I think this verse teaches us that the laws of sowing and reaping will eventually bring him great harm. Now, if this were literally happening in our day, well, there'd be a lot, the eagles would be really feasting. I can't believe the level of disrespect, dishonor, even hatred that kids have for their parents today. I'm reminded of poor little old Greta Thunberg, the 17-year-old girl that her parents have groomed to be a climate change activist, and how angry she is at her parents' generation for supposedly destroying the world. And I'm telling you, this young people like her are serious. This is not a game. They actually think that if people don't give all their money to the government to somehow stop climate change, there's not going to be a world in 12 years. And this is what is being taught as valid climate science. And as a result, men, young people that really believe this have a bitter hatred for their parents. How could you buy that SUV? You're killing my planet. There's so much disrespect, so much dishonor. And that's just one example. But I think of how the laws of sowing and reaping have been set forth in the Scripture. Absalom, the son of David, is an excellent example of a rebellious child who was brought to a horrific end. The long hair that he took such great pride in was caught in the branches of an oak tree where he found himself helplessly suspended. And he was brutally executed by Joab and 10 of his armor bearers. Then they cut his body down and was cast into a pit and was covered in stones so the eagles wouldn't pick out his eyes. But he died in infamy. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I tell this to my grandkids all the time. I don't talk about the eagles plucking their eyes out, stuff like that. But I do tell them, you know what? Your mom and dad are teaching you what's right. We're teaching you what's right. We're trying to live before you in such a way that you understand that we fear God, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way of life that is honoring to God. You need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus and have your sins forgiven. But I always tell them, if the day comes and you determine that you're going to listen to your peers or you're going to choose a way that is ungodly, drugs, drinking, sexual immorality, I tell this to my kid, my grandkids. I told it to my kids. If you determine to do that, it's on you. It's your fault. If you determine to rebel and go against God's word, and you will be judged for it. If you die in your sins, you'll be judged for all eternity. But if you live in such a way that you dishonor your parents and God's word, I'll pray for you. But you're going to reap what you sow. Parents are not teaching their kids that anymore. And that's why kids think there are no consequences for sinful actions. They need to be taught that. They need to be instructed that every decision you make in life can have far-reaching consequences. And I always use two of my niece. Who overdosed and died from a heroin overdose. And my aunt's son, who's my cousin, who's been in and out of prison since he was 18 years old. He's 40 now. His life just a complete waste. I tell my grandkids, this is what happens when you determine to have your own way. And I said, it can start with just one bad decision. Just one. And lead to a life of addiction. And even death. Well, preacher, your grandkids are still young. Yeah, they are. And I hope they understand the consequences of sin. How real it is when you make bad decisions. And I tell them, listen, we got people on both sides of our family tree that have been drunks and drug abusers. So you better think real hard before you ever take that first drink or smoke that first joint. Because it can lead to a whole lot of other bad things. There are consequences for sinful behavior. I think this verse in Proverbs is such a solemn warning for parents and for children. Let us fervently pray for God to develop a tender and pliable spirit in the hearts of our children. Oh, that God would be pleased to give our children a loving and respectful disposition toward their parents. There is nothing more unsightly in our world than children that despise and mock their parents, and by extension rebel against Almighty God. The Scriptures are clear. Rebellious children grow into wicked adults who will eventually be judged by the Almighty and ultimately cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. So we better fear God more than we fear the faces of men. I'm not going with Dr. Spock, who taught, you need to just feed the self-esteem of your children. Don't ever spank them. Tell them how great they are. I've been telling them since they were born, they're sinners in need of a Savior. Now, yes, I praise them for when they do good. I encourage them. That's just part of parenting. Just recently, South Point Schools has had a real bad problem. Two students were basically fighting with a teacher, cussing them, and I think the assistant principal just lost it and started railing on these students. Well, they taped it. They didn't tape what the student was saying. All they did was tape her response. That lady principal's going to lose her job over it. And basically what you're teaching kids is, you can do anything and you won't suffer the consequences. I tell you, God sees it. I know this. If I was in middle school and my parents got wind of me ever cussing a teacher, man, I probably wouldn't have been able to go to school for a week from the beating I'd got. I had better sense than that. I was a bad kid, but I had better sense than that. But part of the problem is, parents aren't teaching their kids anything. They think that they can talk to people like they talk to strangers on social media. God will judge their sin. May God give our children and grandchildren the gift of saving faith so that they may know the peace that passes all understanding. Oh, Lord, save our children and our grandchildren. Quicken them by your regenerating power. Grant them repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And give them a heart of love and obedience. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. We're dismissed.